shepherds in their long flowing robes. And then to complete the cozy picture book story, there are these mysterious, exotic wise men from the East. Now, I never got on with the wise men. When I was a boy, in our church calendar, they would arrive on the Feast of Epiphany, which was early January, when the Christmas holidays were about to finish and school was to begin. So when the wise men turned up, they were the harbingers of gloom. Never mind the star. But actually, it is a gloomy passage, isn't it? Or an innocent question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And it causes an earthquake. And before you know it, there's intrigue and plots and murder. So come with me to Matthew chapter 2 and the reading which we had, verses 1 to 12. Where is he who has been born king? Well, we have five things to say. And the first thing is the right king. The right king. It's all about kingship, isn't it? Right in the beginning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, there's a king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him. It comes about kingship. So what is kingship? What is it to be a king? We have a king, Charles III. He's a constitutional monarch, which means that his powers are very limited. What does the Bible say about kingship? Well, the first thing it says is that God is king and that God is seated upon the throne. So he's the ultimate, unchallengeable authority in the universe. He's king over the universe. It says he's king over this earth. It says he's king over his people. And then it goes on to say that in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, he appointed kings to rule over his people. And when you think of kings, first among them was David, David the shepherd boy. He's anointed as king by Samuel, but he's not crowned king until he's at the age of 30. And he's king over Israel. And he establishes his capital city in Jerusalem. And he reigns on a particular hill in Jerusalem called Mount Zion. That's where he reigns from. He reigns from Mount Zion. So here is David. He's the right king. And we know that because God says so. He's the man after God's own heart. And it's to David and his heirs that God makes promises. David speaks of them in Psalm 2. You can read them in many places. But Psalm 2, David says... I need to turn to it. First of all, God speaks. God says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then David speaks. He says this, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, the Lord said to David, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. The Lord said to me, you are my son. God declares that David is his heir. That's what it means. He's God's son in that sense. He's God's representative on the earth. He's God's chosen king. And not just David, but David's heirs, his successors, the ones who are called the son of David or the sons of David. Now, if you entered the court of a Near Eastern king, what would you find? Well, you'd find the king seated upon a throne. And as he sits, he'd be surrounded by his servants, and they would be standing. But if someone comes into that court and sits down next to the king, sits down at his right hand, everyone would know that this individual was the king's son. He was the heir. And therefore, the honour that you would show to the king is the honour that you would show to his son. And if the king was detained elsewhere, the son could act in his place. If you like, he'd be the visible representative of his father. So do you see the point? When God says to David, you're my son, he's saying that you are my visible representative on the earth. You're ruling in my name. And therefore to bow to David would be to bow to the Lord. If you rebelled against David, it would be to rebel against the Lord. And through David, God says, I will establish a kingdom. It'll be a vast kingdom. David and his heirs will rule over the world. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. There are plenty of other places you could turn to where this kingdom is spoken of as being vast. And the king's rule won't be a tyranny. Because God makes it clear, book of Deuteronomy, that the king was subject to God's laws like everyone else. He wasn't above the law, because the lawgiver was God. He was below the law, just like everybody else. Nevertheless, David's authority was real. So, Psalm 89, which says a lot about kingship and David. That's what it says, just a few verses. Verse 18 of Psalm 89, "For our shields belong to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant." So I've taken someone from the people and I've made him king. That's David. "With my holy oil I've anointed him." He's the anointed one. He's the king. "So that my hand shall be established with him, and my arm also shall strengthen him." So he rules in my name. "The enemy shall not outwit him, and the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him. I will strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted." So he reigns in God's name, and in reigning he exhibits God's unchanging love and faithfulness. And listen to this. "I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." It's very big language, isn't it? Here is David, the shepherd boy who becomes the shepherd of the nation. He's the one who leads them in war, governs them in peace. He is the saviour. He is the very life of the nation, of the people. I love C.S. Lewis in the way he talks about kingship. It's in the language of children, but it captures very much what a king would be. It's from The Horse and His Boy. "Well, this is what it means to be a king. To be first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, as must be now and then in bad years, to wear finer clothes and to laugh louder over a scantier meal than any other man in your land." You see, he's the shepherd of the people. He's the first. He looks after his people. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 20 goes even further. It says that he's the breath of our nostrils. Think about that. The king is the very breath of our nostrils. He's the very life of the nation. If the king prospers, the nation prospers. If the king doesn't prosper, the nation doesn't prosper. He's the life of the nation. He's the Lord's anointed. All of which means if there's no king, the people perish. So David establishes the kingdom. He unites the tribes of Israel. He defeats all his and their enemies. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he does something very remarkable. He blesses the people. Now you might not think much about that, but it's a word full of redemptive significance because the world is under the curse. But here is a king who brings the blessing of God upon his people. In fact, David goes further. He brings the blessing of God upon the nations that come to Jerusalem to worship God. David is the right king. "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Here is the king, the right king, who will reign over an everlasting kingdom. So point number two, the wrong king. Did you spot him? Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And before long, Herod the king, his thoughts turn to murder. Verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." But of course, as we know, it's a lie. Herod wants the child dead. You think, well, why? Herod's an old, aging, this is only just a child. Why does he want the child dead? And all they just said was, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" The next thing we read, when King Herod heard this, he was troubled. Why this massive overreaction? Well, because Herod himself, he styles himself king of the Jews. So here come the wise men. Where's the king of the Jews? Herod himself is called king of the Jews. So if this child really is the king of the Jews, then that makes Herod a fake, an imposter, a usurper. And Herod can't allow that. So he plans to murder his rival. Now, Herod the king was a tyrant. His reign started well, but he was overtaken by fears and suspicions, and in the end it became paranoia. He killed one of his wives, killed her mother, killed her grandfather. He killed two of his brothers-in-law. He killed three of his own sons, and he killed countless subjects. And to give you some idea of what sort of man he was, before he died, he ordered the murder of hundreds of the leading citizens of Jericho, so that at his funeral, there would be great weeping. So, of course, it's nothing to Herod to order the murder of all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem, the murder, the slaughter of the innocents. He does it in the hope of extinguishing this rival king. The Emperor Augustus, who knew Herod quite well, said, "It's better to be Herod's pig than his son." In other words, if you're Herod's pig, you've got more chance of staying alive than if you're his son. He's a tyrant. He's a king, but he's a tyrant. And under his dark rule, the people are afraid. The people groan. And we can probably feel those echoes with existing rulers in this world. Some rulers, says the Bible, are like the burning sun, and their rule is to be endured. And their rule drains the nation of life and of joy. The wrong king. So number three. So where is the king? The wise men, they come to Jerusalem. Where else would you come? Looking for the king of the Jews. They come to the capital city. They come to the seat of David and his heirs. They come with a very obvious question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We expect to find him in the capital city. Expecting to find him where David reigned. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So where is he? Well, by now David's line, the royal house of David, has fallen on hard times. The last king, the last son of David to be crowned in Jerusalem and to reign in Jerusalem was Jeconiah. But he was taken into exile by the Babylonians hundreds of years ago. And David's line has been lost in obscurity. The house of Cedar has been chopped down. It's now just a stump. And of course, if the fortunes of the nation are bound up with their king, to have no king or to have the wrong king is a disaster. So where is he? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. So this king of the Jews is the Christ. The Christ, the king to end all kings. You see, those promises that God made to David, that he and his heirs would rule over the nations, it would be an everlasting kingdom, it would be this golden age of light and joy and peace. Under David and his heirs, that day never arrived. In fact, those promises given to David and his heirs were just far too big for David to fulfill. Now, my grandson is 5 months old. Do we dress him in his father's clothes? Well, no, because those clothes are far too big. And those promises made to David and his heirs, they're like a suit of clothes that are just far too big for David. David's like a little boy, but these suit of clothes are for someone greater. Far too big for David. Those clothes, those promises, are made for someone else. They're made for the Christ, for the Son of God, clothed with glory and power, who will turn the winter of the curse into the springtime of God's blessing. And under his rule, under the rule of Christ, the ground won't blister. Psalm 72, it says he comes as the gentle rain. Think about that. It's beautiful, isn't it? On the dry, parched, blistering ground, when he comes, he brings healing and life and joy and peace, because he's the Prince of Peace. And he's the King of Love. He's the one to bring a ruined people back to God, to stand the world the right way up. And he'll overthrow the darkness that's invaded this creation. He'll overthrow all wickedness. And the Christ will banish death itself and make all things new. The Christ, this world's rightful ruler, and it's his kingdom that will outlast the years, and it's his rule that will conquer all. Do you remember what we read, Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace? There will be no end. So where is he? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And as I say, Herod assembles the people who should be in the know, the chief priests and the scribes. Ask them, where's the Christ to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, and they're quoting now from the prophet Micah, for you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Yes, David's line is lost in obscurity. The son of David, David's heir, is no longer enthroned in Jerusalem. The house of seed of the tree that once stood so high has been chopped down, leaving only a stump. But it's not the end. There's a glorious prophecy in Isaiah which says, this is written hundreds of years before, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. The tree's been chopped down, but now we've seen trees that are chopped down. Always just a stump, but then you see a shoot arising. The shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So the shoot, this life that comes from what seems to be a dead line, it's a hymn. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He's coming, says Isaiah. And now, as we come to Jerusalem and the question is asked, We discover that he's come, but he's not at Jerusalem. He's born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. That suit of clothes, of course, they're too big for David. Because actually they are designed for God's use. This child is Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of Mary is the uncreated Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the point number four. The true King. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Well, he's born in Bethlehem, little Bethlehem. And so they go searching for the child. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. David's heir, born in David's city, Bethlehem. So they follow the star. And they don't come to a stable, they come to a house. And it's not a manger, it's a child. So obviously this is some time after the birth. And when they find him, they're filled with wonder and with joy. And they fall down. Just think of the scene. It's just a child sitting with his mother. But they fall down before him and they worship him. And at his feet they pour their treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts appropriate for a king. Now, will it snow this Christmas? Well, of course it's going to snow somewhere, isn't it? But will it snow here for Christmas? Well, I've been told it's unlikely to be snow. But we love snow, don't we? And that first falling snowflake. And soon the air is filled with trillions of pirouetting snowflakes. And it's wonderful. And that first snowflake, it announces the coming of the many. The wise men from the east, they're like the first snowflake. And soon people in their millions, coming from, yes, the east, but the west and the north and the south, coming from across the nations, will come to worship the Christ. Because this is the King for everyone, everywhere, everyone who bows the knee. Because here is the true King. That's point number five. The King of the Jews. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And they're told he's born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men, they're directed from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But of course, Matthew's gospel doesn't end with the birth of Jesus, because we're told why he came. Chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is just the beginning. We're only on chapter 2. And as the gospel unfolds, we're directed to go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes face to face with the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He comes face to face with the representative of this world's greatest king, Caesar. And it'll be Caesar's soldiers, they'll be the first since the wise men to call Jesus the King of the Jews. And they'll crown him with thorns. And they will enthrone him. But it'll be on a Roman cross. And instead of a bright star, darkness will cover the earth. And the leaders of the Jews, they won't choose Jesus, the King of the Jews. They'll choose the wrong king, a tyrant, the parody. They say, we have no king but Caesar. And so the king is put to death. And as he dies, out of the gloom, we hear a single Gentile voice. And he says, truly, this was the Son of God. This was the King. The King has come and come to die. The King, the shepherd of his people, the protector of his people, the defender of his people. So if he's to save his people from their sin, if his people have rebelled against God, if they're under the judgment of God, and the judgment of God is coming this way, if he's to save them, then he must stand between them and the coming judgment. He's their protector. He's their savior. And on the cross he does. He is innocent, but he's accounted guilty, guilty of their crimes, their sins. And so he dies that punishing death which they deserve to die. That's why his body is broken and his blood is shed. As he hangs on the cross, it's their sins, the sins of his people. They're hung around his neck and he's plunged into the hell they deserve to save them from their sins. And so he dies their death. But of course, he's the life of the nation. So on the third day, he rises from the dead. Apostle Paul puts it like this. You've ever thought about the resurrection? Lots of roads coming off the resurrection, but we read this. Romans chapter 1, concerning his son who was descended from David. You see, he's a son of David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. At the resurrection, God is declaring that here is my King. Here is the true King. Here is the Savior of my people. Here is the very life of the nation. He's Israel's rightful ruler. So he rises, he steps out with a new authority, and he ascends to heaven, where he's crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we hear the voice of the Father, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. From that place of all authority and power, he sends down his Spirit. And the Spirit comes, and the word is preached, and people are saved, and the kingdom goes forward. It's a kingdom that begins in hearts and transforms people. And he restores the blessing of God. And ultimately, heaven and earth will be united under his rule. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And brothers and sisters, this is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the breath of our nostrils. He is our life, our song, our joy, our all in all. He rode to our rescue. He was the King who went out and did battle, single combat for us. He took our ruin on himself so that we can share his triumph, his glory. Well, it's time to close. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him. My friend, what if all this is true? What if Jesus is the answer to all our questions? What if he's the end of all our searchings? What if he's come to heal that broken past and to wash us clean? And to make us as pure as the snow. And to give us a new beginning, a new life, a life of light and liberty and love. What if he is the gentle rain upon the hard ground of your life so that you live again? What if his name is Wonderful? What if the future is Christ-shaped? And like Herod, we can try and stamp that out. Or like the wise men, we can follow the light where it's leading and come to worship Jesus ourselves. The wise men. No one was expecting them, were they? When they turn up in Jerusalem, everyone's troubled. What does all this mean? No one's expecting them. They come from a long way away. Why should they be seeking after Christ? Maybe there's an echo of that for you. Maybe you've never seen yourself as someone who would be a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never ever thought of coming to him to rescue you, to save you from your sins. Never thought of coming to Jesus to worship him, to love and adore him. But why not? Why not you? You may be thinking, I'm the last person. Well, maybe the wise men arriving, they were the last people anyone expected to see. Why not you? Unexpected things happen. They followed a star. Their light was small, but it was enough. Maybe your light is small. Maybe you simply like Christmas time. Well, that's a good place to begin. Maybe you've just got a favorite carol. Well, that's a good place to begin. Maybe you've got just one Christian friend. And sometimes you talk about these things, sometimes you try and avoid talking about these things, but maybe you've got a Bible at home. You don't read it, but it's there. Just a star, a little bit of light, but it's enough, isn't it? If you follow that light, if you follow where it leads. And of course, they weren't afraid to ask. They're asking questions. Where is he? They weren't afraid to ask, even if the questions they asked made people feel very uncomfortable, because it was too important not to ask. So maybe you feel, I'm not the sort of person to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, but and yet, something does stir in you. And why not you? So don't be afraid to ask. Ask God. Help me to make sense of all this. Lead me to your son. And ask Christian friends. Ask those you know. They'd love to tell you more. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? But there's another surprise in all of this, isn't there? The people who did know about the Christ, the chief priests and the scribes, did they follow the wise men to Bethlehem? Did they say, "Wow, so he's been born. We must come with you." Do they follow the star to Jesus? What do? They did absolutely nothing. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They heard the word of God. They knew the word of God. They could put their finger on the exact passage that told them where he would be born. And what did they do with that knowledge? They did absolutely nothing. Life, salvation, Jesus, within touching distance. Just a few miles. And they did absolutely nothing. So what of you? Maybe you're waiting to come to Jesus. You're waiting for something to feel something, a kind of electricity or emotion or something to that's the moment. Waiting to come to Jesus. Waiting maybe in your mind for the best time. You've got some other things you need to do first and you'll wait for the best time to come to Jesus. Maybe you've known about this all your life. Maybe you think, oh, I'm glad when I didn't have to go to morning school. I should be glad when I don't have to sit here. But you're nearest, aren't you? You're nearest to Jesus. You haven't far to go. You know your Bible. You could put your finger on passages. You could recount verses word for word. But what have you done? So far, you've done nothing. You've yet to bow the knee and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, whatever your starting point is, let's follow the wise men and not stop until we find the Lord Jesus Christ. To bow the knee to the King, to come to the Saviour and say, oh, I've messed up. I need to begin again. I need to be made clean. So Lord, forgive me and change me and save me. And not be afraid to ask questions, and not to stop and not to rest until you have found him. Until at his feet you pour your life, your soul, your all. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the account that it's true, it's what happened, but we thank you that you shape it in such a way as the invitation is extended to us to come and to worship your Son. Lord, we pray that if you leave us to ourselves, Lord, we will never come. So we pray that you would send down your Spirit. You'd melt our hard hearts. That we would feel the gentle rain upon our own souls. And you would draw us irresistibly to your Son. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sing as we close 217, Thou who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor, 217.